It is my privilege to be here with you all. As I mentioned last night, you all are heroes to me. For so many of you have come out, how many of you have come out at least four meetings or more, at least four? Wow, God bless you. Thank you so much. In an effort like this, there are a lot of people that really are the unsung heroes who have done so very much. And many people have been involved with the food. The food has been delicious. You had food tonight that wasn't here. But that takes a lot of organizing effort and a lot of setup. For those who were involved in coming early, setting up the tables, putting out the silverware, getting out the drinks, getting the food, cooking the food, putting it out there, putting it on plates, all of you people who were involved in any facet of that kitchen, setup, takedown, cleanup, or cooking, all of you, would you please stand? Please stand. No, I mean it. Please stand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so very much. God bless you. Thank you. And also, I hope you understand and realize that for something like this to function, there are a lot of other people, other than people who cook food. There are folks who are coming here early who are unlocking the church, people who are cleaning up the restrooms and who are vacuuming, who are wiping down tables. There are people who are manning the doors that are like ushers that open the doors and shut the doors. There are people who are working in the music ministry. The teenagers did a wonderful job. Thank you so much again. I never got a chance to thank you personally. That was wonderful Thursday night. And those who play the instruments, those who sung the specials and sing in the choir, those, all of these people who help in all of these aspects, and there's probably a number that I have left out, but if you help open and shut the church doors or help come and clean the restrooms or help take care of the floors, if you're involved in the music ministry or ushering, opening the doors, welcoming people, if you're involved in any of the facets other than food in bringing this about, would you please stand? Thank you. Music ministry, children, yeah, the teenagers, thank you so very much. Thank you. Thank you. And we praise the Lord for you. And those fellows are already standing. They've been standing back there. They stand about the entire time. Thank you all for your faithfulness back there. I had a frog in my throat last night right before speaking, and he crossed his legs a couple of times, and I had to run out, and they were right on me and helping me out. I appreciate that. Also, none of this would take place if it were not for the leadership that you have here at this church. And I know that there's a number of other folks who are visiting from other churches. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. We greatly appreciate you being here. We are not wanting to be iconoclastic here and so segregated and having our own little kingdom. That is not the mentality of the kingdom of God. And we appreciate you being here and not having that mentality. And thank you for taking advantage of that invitation. But all of this really takes place because of good leadership. And that is found in your deacons here as well as in your pastor and their wives. I often say behind every good man, there's usually a better woman. It's that case with my wife and me. I married up. Do you know what I mean by that? I married up, yeah. And so if you are involved in the leadership of this church, deacon or a wife, you all are unsung heroes, or pastors and your wives, those who work, would you please stand so that we can appreciate you? Thank you so very much. Thank you. And I hope that you will verbally give your appreciation to them. And if you have any thoughts that aren't necessarily so happy, I hope you would give your constructive criticism to them so that next year would be even better. And the Lord might even use your suggestion, if you give it in the right spirit, to the leadership for them to consider. The Lord might even make it even something better. But I hope that you would be praying. Thank you for your participation in being here. appreciate that. And I understand, man, I am looking out here. I've got to be. And so many of you said, in my comment last night, looking out at tired people, but so many of you said, no, we don't feel tired. Everything's fine. And I didn't see one person falling asleep last night. So I guess that's a good thing. I'm serious. I want to praise you. Pardon me. I want to praise the Lord for you. I have a traveling schedule and speak a lot of places. I'm not some great preacher. I'm not. I'd appreciate your prayers. Next week, I'm going to Cuba and am going down there to train pastors. Many of them are only pastor house churches, and many of them do not even have a Bible. They just have scraps out of a Bible. The government limits them to 25 in their houses, and some of them don't even know the basics. I mean, they don't know about baptism or the Lord's Supper or how to organize a church or what to do or what to teach or even what good Bible doctrine and teaching is. And so I have the privilege next week of going down for 8 days instructing pastors for something like 7 hours a day through an interpreter. So if you would be praying about that, I would greatly appreciate that. But I appreciate you all being here. I understand what it is like in the midst of going all of the time. And as already been mentioned, as you deal with children, Brother Mark Neal brought up the other night, I know what it's like at times being a parent. How many times do I have to tell you to get your clothes on so that we can go to church and find out about the love of Jesus? I know what that's like. Some of you may have felt that way this week. I understand. So, in the midst of all of the difficulties, I'm glad that you're able to laugh. Glad that you are here. Let's look at our passage this evening, and that is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Our task has been, your pastor has wanted a very thorough job on the Holy Spirit, which is very good. Our brother Monday and Tuesday gave us who he is. Brother Mark Neal gave us what he does. And now is the so what, the application, our specific application of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is only mentioned 2 times in Scripture. Our passage last night in Romans chapter 8, specifically it says walking according to the Spirit, and that whole passage does not deal with, come on now, come on, walk in the Spirit. It's not an admonition for us to do. It is telling us our standing, our position already in the Lord in Romans chapter 8. But in Galatians chapter 5, that's not the case. It is what we do, our actual practice in walking in the Spirit. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 and going down through verse 26. Galatians 5, 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Some of your translations say, "in the Spirit." "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Notice it's a command there, and as we follow that command, it tells us what we will not be doing. Might I just add in there, it doesn't say anything about which house to buy. It doesn't say about which pair of socks to put on or which cereal to eat. It's not about decision making. You won't find that in Romans 8, even concerning being led of the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. Always when those terms are meant, it is not about trying to find out God's will on which house or which car. It's always, always leading us to obey Jesus in the Word and leading us away from practicing our own flesh. Back to the verse, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." We need to plug in the word flesh. We gave it last night. The flesh is that part of every one of us. It's unredeemed. Part of every one of us that wants to make life work my way apart from God. It's the original Burger King. I want it my way. That's my flesh. But the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, there's a conflict there. We don't always do the right, as Paul says in Romans 7. But if you are led by the Spirit, do you see the context of being led by the Spirit? It's getting away from the flesh and walking toward the things of God. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual sins, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then spiritual sins, idolatry, sorcery. And then there's social, relationship sins, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now notice this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, really, we could sense we live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Let's bow and ask God's help here again this evening. Lord, I know that we've already prayed, and our brother's prayer is very appropriate. There were folks praying before the service and throughout the day. But Lord, I've got to pray. We beg, we plead, we cannot rely on last night's blessings and winging on those coattails. Lord, we need you now. We need you to open up your word. Your Holy Spirit flips the light switch on. He's the illuminator. So, Father, we pray that he would flip the light switch on in my mind as I listen to your word. Lord, help me to practice at some of the things here that we're talking about this evening. Lord, you know I need to practice far better than what I do. There may be some others of my brothers or sisters here who are in the same place. Maybe it's other areas than mine, but Lord, I pray that you would work in us this evening, that we would be people who do learn crystal clearly what it means to walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And Lord, also, we beg, we plead this, that you would work this evening. Help me to do my job. Help us as a congregation to take heed how we hear. And that we would not be forgetful hearers, but actual practicers of your word. Father, please help us. We need you. And again, by faith, we lift up a weakened, emaciated hand, knowing that unless you drop something into our beggar's hands tonight, we're dead meat. But Lord, we're trusting you are going to do something because this is your word. You are powerful, and it's your Spirit's sword. So Lord, we pray that you would work this evening. We need you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. The frog in my throat just crossed his legs again. So sorry about that. I love to clean toilets. I do. I absolutely love to clean them. My mother instilled this into me when I was a child. My parents owned a restaurant and bar, and I did the custodial work then, and she had me, as I cleaned the restrooms, never wear gloves. She said, you're not able to feel the grit and the grime that needs to come off. You don't dare wear gloves. You stick your hands and you scrub that stuff. So to this day, there's nothing like seeing shiny porcelain. Porcelain pony. I suppose you could call it that. I love to see them sparkle. Whenever we go on Mexico mission trips, I volunteer, please put me on the restroom duty. I want the floor sparkling. I want everything in the restroom absolutely sparkling. Then I found out that there is such a powerful chemical out there that I didn't have to give all of this elbow grease to it. It's this thing you buy, and you just spray it right on there, let it sit for something like 10 minutes. It bubbles and foams up, and it breaks all of the grit and grime and dirt. And then effortlessly, all you have to do is just wipe it up. Can I say, dear friends, that the Christian life by walking by the Spirit is the same way? There are a number of Christians who are adding so much work and are wearing themselves out trying to live the Christian life, when really heaven has a wonderful, fantastic solution and help as we live the Christian life. And all he does all the work for us and just bubbles the sin up, so to speak. And by his grace, we wipe it away and can live for him. Such is the case, I believe, in walking in the Spirit. And I would say last night, our position, what he's done for us, I should be telling other people. I hope that you got that point, that I want to emphasize it again. Since he's done so much, how could I do less but tell others? But now, how about me and you actually walking in it? And there are three main points about sin in this passage here. And the first is about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives victory over sin. You see it there in verse 16, the command to walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's a command. We are obligated to do this. Now, let's explain walk. A number of years ago, in all of the Jewish minds, they had disciples. And if you had a rabbi and you were his disciple, you would follow in his steps everywhere he went to teach. No matter what synagogue, you would be following in his steps and you'd be listening. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the Greek word, what it means to be a disciple, mathetes. So mathetes is a combination of two Greek words meaning a follower, learner. A follower learner. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word, though, for walking is peripateo. And in Greek philosophy, Aristotle had a school that he called the peripatetics. Kind of different. I know it's Greek to you and me, right? But he called them the peripatetics, and it meant that they walked around following Aristotle no matter where he went teaching. And dear Christian friend, that is exactly what it is saying here about us. We are to be following, keeping in step with God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, and tells us how to keep in step according to his word, and I keep right in step with that. Walking is a lifestyle. Basically bringing up that there's going to be progress in our lives. And this progress is, it always directs us to Jesus in the Word and away from my own flesh. Walking in or by the Spirit, there is a sphere that is there. I don't know if you know this, but over in England, there is a garden in which a baroness has a garden of completely poisonous plants. And within the last years, there are even tours that are given of this garden of completely deadly poisonous plants to touch. There have been some people who have taken the tour who have not been able to finish the tour because as they breathe in these noxious fumes, they have to be taken to the local hospital. They are in a sphere that they should not be in, can I say? That every person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as good as dead in the sphere of poison that is going to kill us. But God has taken every Christian out of that poison garden into a completely another sphere. Why do you want to go back to the poison garden? Don't do that. Walk in the sphere of this garden. Or if I could put it like this, fish. Fish live and are very active in water. You take them immediately out of water, they're incredibly active too. They're flipping and flopping and everywhere, and they're wearing themselves out and getting breathless and eventually leading to death. There are some Christians who are very active too and are wearing themselves out and very breathless, and it's eventually going to wear themselves down because they're not in a sphere of God, the Spirit, that gives them life, peace, contentment, and joy in living. And it's very, very sad, and it is walking in and by the Spirit. I have this position, so act like it. How do I do this? How do I walk by the Spirit? What does it look like? Make it crystal clear, because when you talk about walking by the Spirit, that's something that sounds like trying to hug the fog, right? I mean, it does to me. What does that really look like? 3D words. The first two D words have 2 points underneath each one of them. 3D words. Here's the first one. Direction. Direction. As I walk, I'm going in a direction. What is the direction? Here's the 2 points underneath direction. B, two R's. B, reading your Bible and meditating on it. What's the direction I'm going in? I've got to go by the Bible. This book is the sword of the who? It's the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the great illuminator. And Paul says that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the Spirit that flips the light switch on. I have got to be in the Bible. My friend, I can tell you this. If you are not in your Bible, reading it regularly, having profitable, meaningful devotions. Notice I didn't say you have to do it an hour or a half an hour. But we need to be having meaningful, profitable devotions if you are not in the Word of God meditating on it and trying to apply it throughout the day, seeing Jesus there. You are not in the Spirit, and I'm not either when I don't do it. Be reading, but also be right with God. What's the direction? Be reading the Word of God and be right with God. Obviously, the Spirit is God. If I have unconfessed sin or unrepented sin in my own life, I'm not right with God. Obviously, I'm not walking in the Spirit. So what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? There is direction. Be reading the Bible and be right with God. Number two is dependence. Direction as I walk and dependence. Whenever I walk, you notice this, I'm exaggerating it. I'm putting my foot out there and I'm depending that it's going to support me up, that I don't fall down flat on my face. I'm depending on the very next step. And there's two words underneath dependence that I want us to get a grasp of. Direction, be reading the Word of God and be right with God. With dependence, I pray. Have you ever noticed a person who really, 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 really depends on God? They're going to be asking Him. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, listen to this. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. You know this, you know it, but listen to what it says about the Holy Spirit. There's a kicker at the end. There's a hook. Listen. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, I'm going to ask you, what are you asking for? Hold on. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Jesus tells us, Lord, it's not that I don't have the Holy Spirit. He saved me. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But this is basically, help me to be walking by Him. Help me to be under His control today. Help Him to guide me away from my flesh and toward Jesus in the Word. That's the prayer. So, there is direction, being in the Word of God, reading it, and being right with God, but there is dependence. I depend on God, I ask Him in prayer, but there's also dependence, can I say secondly, and that is trusting God in everything. I trust God. I trust God tonight. Brother, this is the first thing that came to my mind. I'm not worried about this because as I drive home, even though it's going to be later, and even though there may be animals that are out, and even though I don't sleep very well whenever I'm away from home, and I may be a little bit tired, I'm not worried about it. I'm going to trust God that He is going to do what is great and what is best and what is going to glorify Him the best. If it even means an accident, I'm not looking for an accident. I'm going to try to avoid an accident. I've got responsibilities. I want to take care of myself. I'm not going to throw myself in front of a Mack truck. Of course not. But as I drive, I don't have to worry about it. Now, I'm saying, I don't worry about it right now. But you can mention probably some other topics. I'd be embarrassed to bring them up. There are other times I don't trust God. I worry. I fear. I get angry. I get bitter. I get unforgiving. I get cynical and sarcastic and critical of other people. And those are all signs, friends. Those are all of them signs. I'm really not trusting God the way that I should. Have you ever noticed how trusting God, relying on God, and His faithfulness are inseparably linked? You have in your hymn. Do you all know the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? You know that. Okay, let's say you came in this evening, and you came in, and the usher's back there. And by the way, they're still standing. God bless them. And they greeted you, and you came in, and the service was getting ready to begin. The pianist was playing, and the choir's up here, and you can see Brother Wes. He's getting up, and he's getting ready to lead to singing. But the usher says to you, "Hey, welcome. Glad you're here this evening. Just want to let you know God's not faithful." And you're moving on in, and there's other people behind you wondering, what in the world? I probably didn't hear him light. And then you get in, you sit down, and Brother Wes introduces the hymn. And the pianist begins to play, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." "Oh, great is Thy Faithfulness. I know that one." Well, there may be a few words I mess up, so I'll turn to it anyway. And then you find here at the church, they've placarded something over it. And they changed the name of the hymn from "Great is Thy Faithfulness" to "God Has No Faithfulness." And Brother Wes has all of us saying, and they change the words, "God has no faithfulness." And then they get to the chorus. "God has no faithfulness. God has no faithfulness. Morning by morning, no mercies I see." You see why they don't let me sing. "All I have needed, Thy hands not provided. God has no faithfulness even to me." And then Pastor Mark gets up before praying for me, and he says, "All of you here, I just want you to know, we've changed our constitution here this week, the deacons and I, and we've put in there that God is not faithful." And I get up and I preach a sermon on how God is not faithful. And then as you leave the church tonight, the ushers again, as you're leaving, "Hey, just want to remind you, God's not faithful. Just want to remind you, God's not faithful." What would you be thinking about that? You would be thinking, right? You would be thinking, those bunch of heretics, I'm separating from them in a heartbeat. And well, you should if anything like that were to ever take place. But dear friends, how is that really any different by how some of us respond to our trials? Isn't our cynicism, our skepticism, our sarcasm, our anger, our depression, our fear, our worry, our bitterness and unforgiving spirit, aren't all of those shouting out to God just as loudly, "God, I know you're not going to be faithful"? Isn't it right? We're getting where the rubber meets the road, aren't we? Dear friends, walking in the Spirit is a dependence. I pray and trust Him to answer. And I'm trusting Him that He is going to be supplying and taking care of everything in my life. So, the three D's. We have one more D. There is direction, being right with God and be reading the Scriptures. There is dependence. I am asking in prayer and I'm trusting God in all things. And the third D is dedication. What do I mean by dedication? I don't mean you have to come forward in a church service. I'm not saying don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to your will. I'm surrendering my life. I'm yielding to you. You know, we have these road signs, yield. If you don't yield, there's going to be a big accident. Christian friend, can I tell you this? If you don't yield to God working in your life and what he wants you to do and obeying this book, if you don't yield to him, there's going to be a big accident. We've got to yield to what he says. Basically, I submit to what he says to do. I obey him. I follow in step. I die to myself. Can I say, all summed up, your pastor really put it. What is walking in the Spirit look like? This direction, this dependence, this dedication. What does it look like in my life? It looks and acts exactly like Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it is. The Spirit is God. The Father planned it all. The Son provided the way. The Spirit applies it to our lives. And he wants us, Romans 8:28 and 29, all things work together for good because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what it is like. It's walking. Now, for some of us, in following these three D's and the subpoints that are there, it's going to be like walking like a baby. When we first begin to try this, there's going to be lots of wobbles and falls. There are. And it's going to seem so weak, and we'll go down again. But babies don't stay down. They get back up. This week, you can count on it. You've been given lots of the word, and Satan doesn't like that. And this coming week, the enemy is going to try to do whatever he possibly can to knock you down. And we probably will fall. My question is, what are you going to do when you fall? You going to stay down and whine and cry and maybe even roll over on your back and kick and scream like a little baby? I've fallen and I can't get up. Or are you going to get back up? The book of Proverbs says, a just man and woman falls down 7 times a day, but they rise back up again. One of my favorite verses in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 8. In Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon gets Christian and he gets him down on the ground, and the enemy draws his sword and says, I'm sure of you now, and is getting ready to plunge it and kill Christian. Christian's sword is just barely out of reach, but he doesn't give up. With one last stretch effort, he reaches and gets the sword, which is the word of God, and draws it quickly and pierces the enemy, and the enemy goes running away, and he quotes Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall, not if I fall, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Boy, that's good stuff. I've gotten way off the notes here this evening. I have. And got 3 pages here. I'm not even at the bottom of page 1. We've got 15 more minutes here. Oh, well. The Lord knows, and he's in control. Are you trusting him? Good. You better not trust me. I hope you're trusting the Lord. I'm glad. That is the command to walk in the Spirit. There's a conflict in verses 17 and 18. You see it there, the conflict. Everyone has this struggle. Verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Everyone faces this. But there's a conquest over this in verse 18. Let's read it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You have to choose the better part. Forgive the secular illustrations. I kind of like a movie buff. Again, I told you last night, I was a latchkey kid, reared by a television, and so I'm very much visually oriented, and I like films. God made us to have depth perception. If you close an eye, you don't have depth perception very well. But you have, which way does it go? But if I have both eyes, and there are some films that really help with the depth perception, it's called 3D. Many Christians are living in a 2D experience when really they can get the depth if they would choose the extra sacrifice of getting the 3D experience with God by walking in the Spirit. But Christian, you have to choose it. You're going to have to choose it. But can I remind you, mediocre Christianity doesn't work. Mediocre Christianity never will work. It wasn't designed to work. Mediocre, half-hearted Christianity is built so that it will constantly fail. And I wonder if there are some people here who are constantly frustrated, but it's really because you are attempting to live mediocre Christianity. It will never work for you, and it won't work for anyone. You better abandon and choose to abandon mediocre Christianity. Well, that is the first point. The Holy Spirit and sin. The Holy Spirit gives victory over sin as I walk in the Spirit. But secondly, the deeds of the flesh prove we're defeated by sin. The Holy Spirit gives victory over sin, but the deeds of the flesh prove that we're defeated by sin. Look at the deeds of the flesh, and there are different sections here. In verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and there are sexual sins, or immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual sins. Can I say to you, and I'm not trying to be crude this evening, sex is wonderful, great, tremendous, fantastic. Why? God made it. Everything that God does is wonderful. It's Satan that wants to pervert it. And everything that Satan does is wanting to totally pervert what God has made good. The first command that God ever gave man, the very first one, was be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Can I tell you, friends, he wasn't talking about planting a garden. The garden was already planted there. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to get us a right biblical view here this evening. The Bible isn't shy about this topic, as mentioned in whole books of the Bible and other portions. But God has placed bounds on sexuality. That is a heterosexual, monogamous relationship between a man and a woman for life, I should say. Those are the bounds. Dear friends, God made us sexual beings. You are going to express sexuality. The question is, will you do things God's way or Satan's way? Adultery is obviously off limits, right? It even happens in churches. Men, women, be very careful. Set your bounds. Set your bounds. But Jesus goes below the surface of just adultery. It's beyond a bed and sheets, because he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you've heard them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The look of lust in God's eyes, because you want something in your heart. Men, I'm asking you, how are you guarding your eyes? Young men, are you guarding your eyes? Young ladies, I'm surprised. The last 15 years, pornography among females is a great growing difficulty. It used to be only with males. Are you guarding yourself? Are you? Fornication. The word there is immorality, it says. Immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. We get our English word pornography from it, but it is probably the most general, huge umbrella term for sexuality outside the bounds of marriage, and it falls on an entire spectrum. It goes all the way from over here, from just the look of lust or the thought, to self-stimulation, as well, obviously, prostitution, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, and then the more deviant forms, pedophilia, necrophilia, bestiality. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm saying this word is a very, very general term for all expressions of sexuality outside of God's bounds, which is found in a heterosexual, monogamous, committed relationship between a man and a woman for life. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. This is the word. Flee this. Run for your life from this. Don't mess around with this thing. Joseph was tempted, and immediately he put on his running shoes, mate, and he got out of there. Run. Well, I'm strong enough, I can handle listening to this joke. I'm strong enough, I can handle watching this television show. I'm strong enough, I can handle watching this movie. I'm strong enough, really, I can run through this girl's Snapchat. I'm strong enough, I can play around with a girl with sexting on a... Run from this thing! You can't dally with this. By the way, can I give a book recommendation for all of you young men? Oh, all of you fathers, would do a Bible study with your boys on a small little book. I like small books. I do. All of mine I've colored in so far. So if you want to get me another book, that'd be great. I like small little books. Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is, by Josh Harris. Sex Isn't the Problem, Lust Is. Fantastic book for young men. Young men, I cannot recommend it more highly to you. There's also a Bible study in it for young ladies who need it as well. It goes on here in talking about uncleanness, immorality, impurity, which is uncleanness. It's soiled, a mind that just soils everything, like dirty jokes. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And by the way, it separates from God because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A person who is pure is going to be able to see God in the Word and God working in their life. But if they really like to fondle and hold this thing of impurity in their life, they have resurrected walls between them and God, and they will not be able to see God at work in their life. It separates. There's a huge barrier. And then the next word is sensuality. It's lewdness. It is excessive, unrestrained, uninhibited. No respect for God and people. It's indulging in my thoughts. It's bragging about past conquests or rehearsing them in my mind. It's finding that I'm addicted to this, much like the woman at the well who was addicted to sex. By the way, concerning this whole thing... Folks, can I plead with you? Men, watch your eyes. Watch your eyes. Job made a covenant, a promise with his eyes. He is going to be looking at a female's face, not down 18 inches. In our world, and I'm not trying to be crude, but ladies, you are worth more than a cow or a hog that is on display at the county fair. But our culture plays you up, and men, it plays some of you up, that the only thing that's important are bulging biceps, boobs, and butts, and we are worth more as a child of God than that right there. We have got to be, can I stress to us, men, there are some men, no matter how a lady dresses, she could have a burlap sack on from neck all the way down to her ankles, and he's still got a problem. But ladies, can I encourage you, especially in our church services, could you help us guys out? We are faced by this with the television, with news, with the commercials, in between good sports programs out there in the world. We would love to come to church where there would be modesty that would be reigning there, where I'm safe around my sisters who are dressing modestly, that I don't have to fight that battle in church. Well, I'm getting down the road. I'm just being really candid and clear and honest, I hope. here this evening with us. There's also spiritual worship sins mentioned in verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery. What is idolatry? It's putting anything in God's place. Anything that I'm admiring. Anything that I'm in awe of more than God. Anything that's dazzling me more than God. God made us to be worshipers. But we have a tendency to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1:25. John Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. By the time we break one idol, it's in mass production, produced two more. May we be breaking the idols in our hearts. People make idols of all kinds of things. Materialism, it says in Galatians 5, covetousness, the gimme gimmies. I want this. I want that boat. I want that car. I want that house. I want to live here. I want to have this income. I want to have that retirement. The gimme gimmies, covetousness is idolatry. Also, there are people in the Old Testament who worship Baal Peor, who worship dead people. That's what Baal Peor was. There are people who worship angels. John in the Revelation fell down at the feet of the angel. The angel said, don't worship me. Worship God. You don't worship angels. Don't talk about angels more than you talk about God. Angels are simply servants for God. And there are some who are all enamored about demons, the fallen angels as well. And I can have control of those. And that leads us to the next one, the sorcery there. The Greek word is pharmakeia. We get our English word pharmacy from it, dealing with drugs. You say, how in the world can drugs and sorcery? So the sorcerers used potions, hallucinogenic, so that they could perform their so-called magic. And it deals with drug use as well as all of the occult arts, whether it deals with Ouija boards or Wicca or necromancy, calling up departed spirits, working and dealing with ghosts, exorcisms, all of that sort of thing. It's a work of the flesh. Can I also say, young people, there are some horror films that are made that seem to be really intriguing. Stay away from it. You better stay away from that. God and Satan parted company a long time ago, and they're never going to be rejoined. And God and Satan cannot inhabit the same Christian either. They parted company. And I need to join and side with God against that kind of stuff because it is siding against Him. It is a work of the flesh. Then there are social relationship sins. There in verse 20. We're going to run through these really quickly. Hatred. The Bible says if you have hatred in your heart toward a brother or sister, you're guilty of murder. The next one. Let's see, where am I? There. Enmity. Strife. It's really contention. It's the word, the Greek god Eros, who brought war to people. War characterizes the unsaved world, but Fortunately, that war mentality and contention and strife gets into the family and into the church. There are jealousies. This word for jealousy means to go after something with some self-assertion. Going after it with self-assertion. Like Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. I want it for me. Do you get jealous when someone gets the applause? You want it for your own self? How about outbursts of anger? It is anger that is there. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, put it away from you. Jealousy and anger is selfish. And that is the selfish disputes. That is selfish ambitions. It's the Greek word for a day laborer. I'm only in it for today because I want my interest. I'm not going to be giving you any commitment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but let each esteem the other better than himself. In this church, are you esteeming others better than yourself, or are you letting them get under your skin? Are the little things taking place that get big to you, but really they're little? Are you making mountains out of molehills? And because, well, they got asked to do this and I didn't. Well, he got this accolade for this. He mentioned them and he didn't talk to me. She said this and she talked to her. She didn't talk to me. They must not like me anymore. And all of this kind of stuff. Are you letting yourself get petty? If you are, my dear friend, you are practicing a deed of the flesh. That's exactly what it is. there are dissensions there. Dissensions is the next word. It is dividings. It's individually stepping back. It's a contentious person who steps back. In other words, there's supposed to be unity, fellowship, community. But something took place. I don't like what they said. I don't like how they looked at me. I don't like what they did. They didn't invite me to do this. They didn't ask me to do this. And all kinds of other stuff. And so, because of that, I'm taking a step back. Whether in my attendance, or in my smiling, or in my assertiveness, or in my communication, I'm just taking a step back and I'm a little bit cool. That's what the word means. It's an individual taking a step back. Then the next word is factions. It's also the word heresies. It's a group stepping back is what it is. It's a clique. In other words, it's people taking sides. I've communicated this to some others. Yeah, I agree with you. They didn't treat me very well either. And then all of a sudden, a group takes a step back. Cliques are terrible. A fragmented church is absolutely no church at all. Can I encourage you? If something doesn't go according to plan, step up and mention it. Pastor Morton is a fantastic man, but he's not perfect. He's going to overlook some things. He's going to forget some things. He's going to try his best. Step up. Say something kindly. Step up to one of the deacons. Say something kindly because you care for them. If you had a blind spot and you were getting ready to turn into the other lane and crash, wouldn't you want someone to tell you, hey, there's something there? Why don't you kindly do that instead of taking a step back? Why not you and all of your friends take a step together and stepping up to the situation? There's envy. According to the Greek mind, jealousy was, I see something in someone else and I want it for me. Envy was worse. I see something in someone else and I want to take it from them and squash them like a bug. That's what it was. Are you envious of some other people in this church? Do you keep playing that song on your MP3 player? She has this, she has this, she has this, she has this, she has this. You keep playing that on your MP3 player, it's going to drag you downhill. There's murderers. That's the extreme extent of unloving. There's also substance sins. Drunkenness. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Revelries. That's partying. It's partying. The Greek word there is the Greek word for the festival procession for Dionysus. Or Bacchus. Bacchus is the god they bring out down in New Orleans at Mardi Gras. It's partyings is what it is. Going to house parties, partying. But thirdly and lastly, we have to hurry. The fruit of the Spirit proves victory over sin. The 3 points? The Holy Spirit gives victory over sin. The deeds of the flesh prove our defeat by sin, but the fruit of the Spirit proves victory over sin. And it's His harvest. It's His fruit. And what does the fruit look like? Walking in the Spirit, what does it look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what all of this is here. Can I say very quickly concerning this? This is an excellent study. We do not have the time to get into it here. Every last one of these words, every last one of the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah. The similarities there. Can I propose to you, it says in Greek, this is fruit singular. The fruit singular of the Spirit is love. And love manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Loving God and loving others, the two greatest commandments. That's exactly what Jesus did. And what does love look like? He tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, and He matches it right here in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the greatest commandment. Love is the great fulfillment. Romans 13:10, love fulfills the law. We're almost done. Hang in there. Hang in. It's the greatest trademark. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you carry the right kind of Bible under your arm. Is that what He says? No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you do this. No, if you have love for one another. It's the greatest ornament. Colossians 3:14, beyond all of these things, and he's talked about a lot, killing certain sins in your life, doing certain things, he says, beyond all of these things, make sure you put on love. It's the greatest end time characteristic. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, it is the end time. Above all things, keep fervent your love for one another. It's the characteristic of God. Love brings joy. Do you have that? There's peace instead of conflict that's there. And there's patience with other people and kindness to them. We have to end. This illustration is concerning these social sins as well as practicing love. Dear friends, walking in the Spirit isn't just something that I do and I get this certain feeling. It's the three D's. And I look and act like Jesus, and the greatest of them is love. This illustration is a true story. You can look it up. They made a film about it. During World War II, the Italians killed Mussolini. But the Germans did not want to lose control of Rome and Italy. And so the Germans sent some of their high commanders into Rome to control Rome. And the commander there was more ruthless than Mussolini was, the few months that the Germans were there. But there was a Roman Catholic Monsignor by the name of Hugh O'Flaherty. They made the film The Scarlet and the Black, but with Christopher Plummer and Gregory Peck, who played Hugh O'Flaherty. After this, true story. Hugh O'Flaherty was getting Jews out of Rome and all out of Italy. Jews in Italy out of Rome. He was also helping people who were being greatly and severely impoverished and persecuted by the Germans out of Rome and out of Italy. He had an underground network, and the Germans wanted to kill him. They had snipers set up. They tried to kill him. As a matter of fact, they would kill a number of Hugh O'Flaherty's priests. They didn't stop at anything. They would just grab them and they would torture them. Tell us where Hugh O'Flaherty is. Now, the Vatican would not let it beyond the bounds, them beyond the bounds, because it was a safe haven. Hugh O'Flaherty would go out at night disguised to work his connections. And he found that many of his priests, many of his friends were tortured and killed. But the Allies were marching toward Rome. And one night he got a call from the leading German commander. I want to meet you at midnight at the Colosseum. I promise I will be unarmed. I will have none of my men there. We will not capture you. We will not torture you. We will not shoot you. I promise. I've got to talk to you, please. And so they met at the Colosseum at midnight. And there's Hugh O'Flaherty. And he's Irish. That means he's always ready for a fight. Right? And the German commander said, you've beaten me. And I know you have connections to get people out of Rome and out of Italy to safety. The Allies are going to be here tomorrow by noon. I don't ask anything for myself. I don't deserve it. But will you please get my wife and children out of here for me? O'Flaherty blows up. You who have killed some of my best friends? You who have hired snipers to get me? You who have brought people secretly into the Vatican to stab me, and you've stabbed other of my priest's friends? You who have hated me and cussed me, and you who have brought the ruin of my great town Rome and the great Italy? You're asking me to help you? There's going to be a cold day in hell when that takes place. And the commander starts to cry and begs and pleads, and Flaherty marches off in a fervor. The next day, the Allies are there at noon. They capture the commander, even though he tries to hide and tries to help his men. They capture him. And as he is finally interviewed in the afternoon, they try to break him down. The American interrogator comes in and says, okay, we want you to tell us everything. How did you do it? What do you mean, how did I do what? How did you get your wife and children up into Austria? And then over to Switzerland, into safety in Switzerland. How did you do it? And right then, a huge tear welled up in that German's eye. And he was so thankful. He was arrested and imprisoned the rest of his life. He only had one visitor, Hugh O'Flaherty, who visited him every week. After 15 years of faithfully visiting, there was one more convert baptized into the Roman Catholic religion. Now, dear friends, I'm not here to praise our Roman Catholic friends this evening, but if a Roman Catholic Monsignor can practice some of these things with his enemy, can't we, the true Church of God, practice these things even better among ourselves? By the Spirit, and only by Him, we can. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would work in our lives, that we would have direction, that we would have dependence, that we would have dedication that shows up like Jesus, which is loving You and others.